mountain filled with blood drawn from
Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday night Bible teaching night. And Thursday night, now I don't know how long, but it's been quite a while that we've been in the Gospel of John, but it also, we were in 1 John, and then before that, we were in Revelation. So we've got the book of Revelation, which of course is written by the Apostle John, and then from there we went to 1 John, which was written by the Apostle John. And then from there, we went to the Gospel of John. So we're following the writings of John. And so I don't know, if we go back to the book of Revelation, we were a long time in the book of Revelation. And then 1 John is a wonderful, wonderful book, wonderful. And of course, the Gospel of John is wonderful. So we'll keep going. I guess we'll be well into 2026 before we finish. Who knows? Maybe we'll all be with the Lord before we finish the Gospel of John. So let me see how everyone is doing here that's with us. in the Uber conference room. Many years ago, the name was changed to Dialpad, but Uber conference room has a nicer ring to it. So, I'll just go in order here. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Good evening, Chaplain John. I'm really glad to be here and looking forward to this study.
Okay, and of course, John is a very favorite book of yours, and you're the one that kind of guided me into it, right?
Yes, I did. Thank you.
All right. And then we have Sister Kathy here. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Hey, did she guide you into Revelation and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John too, or was it just this book?
No, I think it was just the Gospel of John.
Okay. I was thinking it was all of them.
Well, let's ask her. Sharon, did you...
Well, all I remember is the book of Revelation, loving the studying of it, and all the notes I took, and waiting to get to the book of John, to the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
So the answer is yeah.
All right. And how was your day, Sister Kathy?
Well, I've had deja vu, and it drives me crazy. And I'm thinking when I wake up in the morning, it'll be gone. But anyway, it was productive, and tomorrow's going to be more productive. So thank God.
Okay. Thank you. And then we have Gigi and Randy here.
Yes. Good evening. Looking forward to the study.
Okay. Go ahead.
And we're happy if you want to go on to 1st, 2nd, etc., John.
We've already covered 1st John.
I'm going to have to go back. I don't remember. That's really bad. Randy? Yeah, he remembers. I don't remember. What I have to do is read it again. That'll bring it back to me.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then we have Sister Rita here.
Good evening, Chaplain John, and hello to everyone.
Okay, hello to you, and God bless you. And then, wrong one. And then we have Brother Charles here. Hello, Brother Charles.
Hey, John. Well, you got quite the cast of characters on tonight.
I think you might be the top character. How's that?
Yes, sir. I rounded it out, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But looking forward to it.
With that nickname Elvis, I mean, that's a pretty good one.
Yes, sir. I'll take it.
Elvis. An Elvis sighting.
Yes, sir.
Oh, that's too funny. And I don't know if it was Mr. Sharon or Kathy. You were telling me that there still is Elvis sightings? Someone was telling.
I think more so down in Kathy's area and stuff, but no, not around here.
Nah. Well, they usually end up like in Las Vegas. They have some show and they all.
In Orlando.
Orlando? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they all gravitate to places like that. Elvis sightings. Oh, that's too funny. But I guess I'm the old timer here, and I remember Elvis, "Don't step on my blue suede shoes." So I was I was talking to my aunt, and Elvis was the rage. Now this had to be 50. Oh, I think I was younger than, I'd say 54, in around there. And she had the radio on, and I guess Elvis was singing, "Don't Step on My Blue Suede Shoes." So I was asking her, "What are blue suede shoes?" And she was trying to explain it to me, and I said, I can't understand it. I don't know what blue shoes are strange enough, but the suede. So she couldn't, she never got it across to me what they were.
You know, the story I just heard the other day was, it was an African military guy, and it was his army shoes. And it was like, you know, those aren't blue suede shoes. They're just black shoes all polished up. And he said, yeah, but they're blue and suede, and don't step on them. So that's what Johnny Cash had said the origin of that was, and Carl Perkins.
Huh. Okay. And Paula Jean just showed up.
Yeah.
Hello, Paula Jean.
Good evening. It's been quite a day. Oh. I look forward to tonight and studying John.
Okay. All right. Thank you. God bless you. All right. Now, let me get over, because I did a lot of, well, I won't say a lot, but I moved things around in John. And let me find out where I am. Well, let's start here. I'm going to go over some other ground. Yeah, you see, I set up a special teaching, and I want to make sure we get to it. All right, let's go. We'll start right here. It's called The Hard Sayings. The Hard Sayings. Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you that we can come and study your word, Lord, the word of God. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the word. For your word is spirit and it is truth, Lord, and it is life. It's not just words like in a history book. It's words that are life, Lord. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that's a real, that's 1 Peter 1:23. So we're going to look at now, I want to set, I'm stumbling around here because I set John up not in chronological order. I've kind of lumped certain things together, and they're sitting like in the middle of John. So I should have flagged it. I should have put a note what slide it was down. But anyways, I found one of the areas I want to go into. Now, what I want to share with you is there was something nagging in me when Jesus was talking to the multitude, and their interaction, he was I'm going to say firm with them. There was something that I thought was missing, or I was missing. That's the best way to explain it. So the other day I was, because I've been reading John, John 6 in particular, to learn more from it. And I did. I got to what the problem was. So when we go to John chapter 6, verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So they were following the miracles, and that was not what the Lord was saying. Now, I went back to John chapter 5, and I looked, and I couldn't see any type of place that Jesus stopped up here in the Galilee, because that's where he is now. And I didn't see him doing any miracles. It wasn't recorded. So the scriptures here or saying that before he fed the 5,000, before. So it had to be right up there off the Galilee, because that's where he fed the 5,000. So apparently he had a real big-time healing service. And this is what the verse says. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So it turns out that the Bible says there were 5,000 men. But back in those days, the men were counted and not the women and children. So it was some enormous amount. I mean, well, I think 10,000 is a fair number to say. So there were 10,000 there. So he must have really did quite a healing event. And he says they, all of them that were diseased. So they were all centralized now because they witnessed it. So what I'm driving at, when he goes to feed the 5,000 and the rest of the chapter, verse 2 was not in my consciousness at all. Not at all. I focused on the 5,000, but not why the 5,000 were there. They were there because it was a big miracle meeting. And Jesus must have healed hundreds. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So that was the prelude to him feeding the multitude. And this becomes very important. Oh, now come on. This becomes very important because it expands the hardness of the people over the feeding of the 5,000. You had two huge events going on almost the same time. You had one where he had a tremendous healing ministry there. And right at the end of the healing ministry, apparently it was like later in the day, they haven't been there all day. And we go to verse 5, John 6, 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, of course, he was testing his disciples and all. And there were 5 loaves. And a couple, it was barley bread. There were 5 loaves of it, or baskets. There were 5 baskets. And I think there were a couple fish, 2 or 3 fish. And the Lord blessed it. And from that, he fed 5,000. So what I am emphasizing now is not only the bread. They saw the bread gigantically multiplied where he was blessed and he fed 5,000. But that same event, probably every type of disease that you could think of, the Lord healed. So they saw that, and then the bread. That multiplies their attitude towards the Lord. There should have been a absolute awe about him, but there wasn't. There should have been like, Lord, what you're telling us is very difficult about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. Could you please explain that more to us? I don't understand it. Could you explain it so that we all understand it? That should have been their attitude, and that's what was lacking. So I think I've explained to you, I hope I've explained to you, that I had focused on the bread, the miracle for the bread, which, the bread of life, I mean, it fit perfectly. But before that, that big crowd came together because Jesus was healing all sickness and disease and all of that. So the bread, the feeding of the 5,000 came after this great, so they merged together. They happened the same day. The healings took place, and it doesn't say how many, but there must have been a tremendous amount healed because 10,000 came as a result of it. Then you had on top of that, you had the great miracle of feeding the 10,000. That took away that there's something wrong in me, like there's something not right about this, and that I needed to see verse 2 about all the mighty miracles the Lord had done. So with that background now, not just the bread, but all the miracles, let's take a look at these scriptures. So, excuse me, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now we know that flesh there is his body. And we know that his body became sin for us. So this is odd. I mean, it's an odd saying. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, also what's interesting here, and I don't think I mentioned this, I might have, but I don't remember, is the life of the world. He doesn't say for the life of you Jews. He doesn't say for Israel, we'll say. He says for the world. Now, that goes along with like John 3:16, and there's a couple other places where the world is mentioned. You know, he doesn't say, and I give it for the children of Abraham. He doesn't. He says for the world. So that's reinforcing the idea that his life is for the world, but it's only those that apply it to himself. You must apply. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So by faith, you must apply that Christ is the Savior of the world, that he is the only begotten Son of God that God sent for us. By faith, you have to believe it. Otherwise, the life is there. The love of God is there, but it will not bring salvation till a person repents and believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again 3 days later. That must be applied. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, now there's the blood, ye shall have no life in you. So he is talking now about the blood, and that is a blood covenant. That when to us it might not be that obvious, but back in the day, you know, that's how covenants were made. There was blood involved. So he is presenting to them, the Lord is presenting them a blood covenant. So in his body, you know, is broken for us, the scripture says. He became sin for us. So his body there is talking about him taking the penalty for our sin and drink his blood. That's making the blood covenant. That's the blood of the everlasting covenant. You shall have no life in you. So we have to have a blood covenant with God, and we do. We have a blood covenant with Jesus Christ. In fact, at the Last Supper, he talked about this is the blood of the new covenant. And he had at the Last Supper there, he had the, we call it communion, there with his disciples. And then in Hebrews, it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. So God is, we have to have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ to have eternal life. We have to have that. We can't be outside that covenant. We have to have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Well, except you eateth the flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, there is that reference to eternal life, and I've mentioned that before in studying John. John is the gospel that really brings up eternal life, and before or being raised from the dead and having eternal life. Before I finish this teaching here on John, I'd like to go through the scriptures and list them all. I'll try and do it soon. The ones about I will raise him up, hath eternal life. I'd like to make a list of them so you could see it. And it might help you. It might help others. You know, there might be some verses there that really stand out to you. But there's quite a few. I will raise him up, hath eternal life. John is just loaded with phrases like that. Another thing that is interesting in John 6 here about the eating my flesh and drinking my blood, there's quite a few scriptures. The one sticks out to me, and that's 54. But as I studied this, I realized that this is not just one and done verse with the Lord. This here, he's really bringing this forward. So here we go in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Verse 7. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. There's much more scriptures in there about the Lord saying this. He is really emphasizing this right now. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So there was a big, huge crowd there. They were following him. He was teaching. And he clearly, in a series of scriptures, talking about eating his body for eternal life and drinking his blood. And let's see how the people respond. This section is the words of eternal life. John 6:60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, this wasn't his 12 disciples. This was the people that had gathered following him through his ministry there in the Galilee. Hard sayings. It's hard to receive it, embrace it, obey, and then they are rejecting it. So this here is a statement. These are hard hearings, hard sayings. Who can hear it? Now, this is what I was driving at before. They have seen all of these mighty miracles of the Lord. They saw him feed thousands and thousands of thousands with virtually nothing. But if you notice, all through John chapter 6, there is a, they're challenging him. At one point they said, "Well, we'll believe in you," I'm paraphrasing it, "but show us a miracle." They've already seen this. And yet there was like an arrogance. I go back to verse 2. Verse 2 is incredibly important. He healed all their diseases, and as a result of that, this crowd came. And as a result of that, he fed them with, all he had was five baskets of bread and a couple fish, and he fed 10,000. There was no humility with them. There was, they wanted him to feed them again. They wanted to be fed by him again. They weren't interested in any of these, his relationship he was talking about with his Father, and he came down from heaven and all. They simply were not interested in it. They weren't humble that he prayed and healed, I don't know how many. So I've been thinking about this since we started teaching this. And how can you do that? And be like arrogant of, you know, do another miracle, feed us breakfast, you know? So on the surface, if you just looked at it verse by verse, you might say Jesus is a little hard in talking to them because he doesn't really, well, he does. In John 60, in the 660s there, you'll see he explains what he's saying, but, there is something wrong with them, really. And it apparently appeared to be all of them. You know, there's no way that the scriptures indicate that, you know, a group of people came to him and said, Jesus, would you please, there's more to what you're saying. Obviously, we're not going to eat your flesh. There's more to that. Would you please teach us what is beyond what you're telling us? What's beyond that? Nothing, folks, nothing. Let's take a look at John 12:36. Now, I don't have that posted. I'm going to have to go to it. John 12:36-41. So just hang on there for a moment. Okay. It's actually, I said 36. Yeah. John 12:36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you might be the children of God. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. But though he had done, now look at this, so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they could not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. So the people's hearts, you know, the people harden their hearts. And God, like with Pharaoh, when you read there, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how did he do it? He sent like a plague. And Pharaoh got angry at the plague. And then he sent another one. And his heart was getting harder and harder because of his will. Of his pride. That's why it happened. God wasn't like purposely doing it. It's like, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, so this will happen. In a sense, that may be true. But so what does it say in scriptures there? You know, God through Moses sent the plague. And then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then Moses is saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. There's several times there about Pharaoh hardening his heart. So it's the same here with the people in that John is talking about in chapter 12. It says in verse 37, but though he had done, look at this, so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So probably every miracle that he did, that they witnessed, that they didn't respond to, it hardened their heart. So it's probably strange. It's probably on one side, they're looking at the miracle and going, wow, that's really something. Wow. But on the other side, well, Jesus did it, so who cares? You know, it's that's the impression I get from reading the scriptures and about this discrepancy between what the Lord's doing and how the people are receiving it. It's just amazing. Even raising people from the dead, it was hard for the people to respond. Now, with Lazarus, there's something with Lazarus. Yes, the people seem to respond. But how many ran to the Pharisees and the Sadducees to inform on Jesus? You think that would have... They were like agents of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were spying on Jesus all the time. So here a man's in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus says, roll the stone back. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth, raised from the dead. And people actually run to the Pharisees to tell them what, you know, Jesus did. And that what he did hardened their hearts. There you go. That's how it works. When the people came running back and telling the Pharisees that he raised Jesus from the dead, what does it say? From that day, they planned on killing him because of the Romans and that all the world would be following them. So the Lord raising Lazarus from the dead actually hardened the hearts of people, not everyone there. But people, it's amazing when you look at it. I have trouble wrapping my brain around that. You can watch some people could go to an event where Jesus is and watch him do incredible things. Blind people instantly see. The woman bowed over for 18 years, instantly straightened up. Deaf and dumb speaking. Leprosy instantly cleansed, all of that, and not be in awe, and not like recognizing that this could only be from God. This man at least recognized that he is a real prophet of God. But no, it's amazing. It's really amazing, and it really, like I say, it's hard to wrap my brain around it, that they could see all of this and not impact them and then go inform on Jesus so the Pharisees could plot how to kill him. Amazing. All right. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? So now this is the 12 he's talking to. So this is a huge test. He's laid all that teaching out, and the others are saying that, you know, who can hear it? This is hard sayings. You know, we don't receive it. And they left him. So now he turns and wants to know if his disciples are following him or they're offended like the others out there. Now, verse 62. What and if he shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? So he's talking to them. Apparently they didn't respond. So he's talking to them and he said, what happens at my resurrection? And he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a reference to the Messiah. And what if you see the Son of Man and ascend up where he was before? And that's another scripture. I want to collect these scriptures also about the Lord's preexistence, because there are teachings that the Lord was just a man and he only became like the Son of God when he was on earth. But no, here he had preexistence. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. He was in heaven with the Father before. So let's take a look at John 3:13. And this is quite often overlooked because we go to John 3:16, you know, like right away. But let's take a look here at John 3:13. And remember, the Lord has this discourse with Nicodemus and some of the other Pharisees are there. So let's go to verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So no one has ascended up to heaven here, but he that came down from heaven. So the Lord was in heaven, he came down on the earth, and then he ascended back up to heaven. So he is the one that can do it. He was in heaven first. He came to the earth. No man has ever been like that. We're all born on the earth. We don't come from heaven. Only Christ did. But you read and it goes like verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whosoever, now this is one thought. This is one thought. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, colon, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord being lifted up, that the serpent, the people, they were fiery vipers biting, and I guess, I don't know if they killed or not, but they were really hurting people. And it says here in verse 14, as Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, Moses told the people to look under the serpent that he was raising up. And if they looked unto that serpent, they would be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord had to be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that whole teaching is really nice in John chapter 3. I mean, one verse just flows into another verse, into another verse. It's really, really, really nice. And there's a verse there in John chapter 3 that I really like. And I don't know if I brought this out when we were teaching, as teaching in chapter 3, but verse 12. The Lord's talking to Nicodemus here, and he goes, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's really good for skeptics. If you got a skeptic and you're talking to this skeptic, a mocker, let's say, if I have told you earthly things, you know, like Christ, his ministry being raised from the dead and all, and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things about God in heaven and all? So that's a really nice verse there. If people won't believe what you tell them about what's going on earth, it's like the woke. They live in a dreamland. They live in a make-up reality and all. So if you tell them things about Earth that, you know, only women can have babies and all, and they don't believe it, how do you get, then how can they believe Earth, heavenly things? Okay. So back to John 6:62. The Lord's saying to them, okay, if you don't believe, what are you going to do when you see my ascension? What's going to happen now? And then the Lord says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, this is a really powerful verse now, because what the Lord is saying, the others like left him. And instead of staying and asking him and saying things like I just explained, like Jesus, these are difficult things you're saying to understand, but I know you did all those mighty miracles. And I saw you feed thousands and thousands and thousands with a little bit of bread and some fish. So I know that you're of God. You have to be. Would you please explain to me about eating your flesh and drinking your blood? But again, there was none of that. None of that. It's really sad. So it is the spirit that quickeneth. Now, quickeneth there means give life. There was an expression years ago, and I dare say we don't hear that anymore. But when a woman was pregnant and she first felt the baby like move in her womb there, that was called quickening. That was the expression. When she first felt the baby move in her womb, it was called quickening, giving life. They were giving life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So let's look. We're in John here. Let's go back to John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is really strong. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that gives life. So the words here, the flesh profiteth nothing. But what Jesus was saying, all those scriptures before him about the flesh, eating my body and all, that's not cannibalism. Because verse 63 says, the words that I speak to you, all he just spoke to, you know, however many verses there back. Right now we're at 63. So talking about eating his flesh and all is probably 10 verses back. He just had spoken about it. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he's giving them an example physically, but the meaning is spiritually. It's spiritually. They are looking at his words carnally. They're looking at it like cannibalism. So this verse interprets what came in the previous verses. You're supposed to spiritually, we're supposed to spiritually receive and believe and partake there in the word of God. Let's look at John 20. 426. No, I wrote it down wrong. It's John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are truth. So the word must be spiritual, and we would take it in like food, but that comes from reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, meditating on the word. And just like I shared earlier in 1 Peter, now hang on, it slipped out of my mind. In 1 Peter it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that means an earthly type of seed, not being born by the corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, that's the word of God, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that's what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching that spiritually you must take in his body, eat his body. Well, that was, he became sin for us. And then again in his blood. Well, on the cross, when he shed his blood, well, he paid the penalty, that paid the penalty for sin. But he also made a covenant with us. So we live in that covenant. That covenant is life to us. That covenant is absolute proof that we have assurance of eternal life. In heaven, in Romans 5:9, it says that the believers are singing a new song to the Lord. And that song, part of that song goes, "For thou art slain," that's his body, "and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." So his blood is life. His body is life spiritually as the word of God, as the word of God. So, last week, I think we went over this about the belief of the Catholic Church. I remember going over it. So it's most important. Right there, John 6:63 is incredibly important verse. Incredibly. Verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not, but Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who would betray him." So let's go to John 13:11. Okay. Verse 13:11 says, "For he knew who should betray him before he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Now, of course, that was Judas. That was Judas. But here he's testing, and he knows who was going to follow him and who he doesn't, because the Father is telling him, "Well, there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verse 24. All right, I'm in chapter 2. Let's go to verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So he knows, folks. There was no surprises with him. He knew who was genuine and who wasn't genuine. John 6:65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it was given unto him by my Father. And we know that we had that discussion too about like predestination and man's will. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He knows who is going to hear the message like they heard. They saw the miracles. They witnessed, well, they saw the healings. They witnessed the miracle, the feeding of the 10,000. And yet, They were more interested in food than the source of the miracle. Where, and he's talking about my Father in heaven, and that they had no interest in it. And those are the ones that they're so close to Jesus, and their hearts are so hard that therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So they saw him, they heard him, they watched the miracles, and they were hardened of their heart, and the Father, they were maybe because of their proximity to the Lord, they could touch him. Maybe some of them were touched by him. He laid hands on them and healed them, and they refused. They believed not. So sad, though. It really is sad. There's things working in people that we can't see. God's working in people to draw him to draw them to him. And there's others that have completely hardened their heart, and they can't come. They can't come. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Permanent. That is, when it says went back, the way the scriptures are, it means it was permanent. They went back and walked no more with him. That was it. They wanted no more what to do with them. So they're departing now. And Jesus is standing there with the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now here is a huge test. Now his disciples have seen and heard a lot. So the Lord here is separating the true and the false. Right, it was point blank. He said to the 12, will ye also go away? Verse 668. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, notice Peter stepped up, and I think of him stepping up on the day of Pentecost. There was no hesitation. It wasn't like saying, Lord, we have some, this is troubling what you have said. You know, it's really difficult to follow this. He didn't say anything like that. There was no hesitation. He was loyal. And he says, to whom shall we go? They saw no alternative. There was no alternative to Jesus. This is fairly, he's new in the ministry now, the Lord. So the disciples have seen him do miracles, but it's still, they've come to realize that this is not common, that this is the Lord's unique. And they say to him, I can see them shrugging their shoulders there, because Peter is speaking for them, and Peter's shrugging his shoulders and saying, to whom shall we go? And then the clincher, thou hast the words of eternal life. And he didn't say, you got the healing power for eternal life. Or you can do mighty miracles and feed 5,000, 10,000, which shows that you have the power for eternal life. Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. The disciples understood it was the words of Jesus Christ. That's where the eternal life was. Peter and the disciples, all of them. Well, you had Judas there. But Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? It doesn't say because you have the power for mighty miracles. You have the power to feed people. You have the power to walk on water. What does he say? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we can't take that off our radar. We got to keep that. The words of God, the words in the scriptures, in there, that's the words of eternal life. Very powerful verse, folks. I can feel like, almost like I was there. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, again, like with his hands out, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Powerful verse, really powerful. And then he says, and we believe and are sure, now there's faith, that thou art the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Well, we go to John 1:49, and in that verse, it's Philip. No, it was Nathaniel. Nathaniel answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So right away, he was associating the Son of God with the King of Israel. The Son of the Christ would be the King. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be King, the Son of the living God. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now we go to Matthew 16:16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, another Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, there's Peter again, answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he maintained his confession there, but Peter was absolutely convinced that Christ was the Savior, the Son of the living God. And then John 11, this has to do with Lazarus. Okay, John 11, 27. Now this has to do about Lazarus. And Jesus was notified that Lazarus was real sick. And Martha and Mary, his sisters, wanted the Lord to come to heal him. He purposely delayed, and he got there 4 days after Lazarus had passed away. And Martha, they're standing at the grave now. The grave was was a tomb where they rolled a big stone in front of it. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She say unto him, "Lord," she say unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So there's some powerful testimonies there through the scriptures about the Lord being the Son of God. So what did Peter, the Lord didn't ask him, "Peter, do you believe I'm the Son of God?" But Peter was speaking for the apostles there, or actually it'd be the disciples then. We believe and are sure, that's faith, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And through all this belief and unbelief, the Lord ends this chapter with, Jesus answered them, all of them, all 12 of them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that they should betray, being one of the 12. So the Lord was telling them that there was a traitor, and I'm sure they must have begun to talk amongst themselves. Who could this be? Who could this be? But yes, one of them was a traitor. And that the scriptures had to be fulfilled about the traitor. And someone had to do the dirty work to set the Lord up to die on the cross and all. So God had his plan. Okay. We finished John chapter 6. Next week we'll go into John chapter 7. And if there are any questions, let me get set up here. So if you have any questions, you can call in at 717-409-5553. 717-409-5553. So we'll go down the line here. And Sharon, do you have any questions or comments?
Well, my comment is that I need to really go and listen to the Book of John, reread the Book of John, and then go back and go over this sermon.
Okay. Well, like I say, verse 2 was huge. It was huge. I just had read over it. I mean, I know I taught it. But it didn't stick with me. But once I went back and I reread John chapter 6 and I got to verse 2, and I said, oh, it was the mighty miracles that brought that huge group together for him to feed 10,000. So not only was it the miracle of feeding 10,000, but all the diseased before that were healed that drew the 10,000. So that multiplied it. That made it worse on the people. The way they were acting with Jesus was insulting.
Right. That's what I was thinking too, was that it's like people shrugging their shoulders at him.
Yes. But we want to give us another miracle. Show us another miracle. And by the way, you know, we'd like breakfast also, you know, feed us breakfast.
Right. And yeah, while you're doing that, let's do this too. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I get that. I can actually see that.
Yeah. And until I connected John, verse 2 there with the feeding of the 10,000, that really changed. I took it to a new level, how arrogant they were.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's when you were teaching this tonight, and that's, the shrugging of the shoulders, the arrogance, and like, who do you think you are? You know, that type of attitude.
Yeah, we know you, Jesus, and we know your mother and father.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you may know me in a certain level. You may know my mother and father, but you know, I also just healed 400 people that were sick and, you know, broken bodies and all of that, and fed 10,000, right. You know, so what does that mean that you know me? I was sent from heaven.
Right.
Sent from heaven. My father sent me from heaven.
Right. And, you know, with that type of attitude toward him, they didn't know him.
Right. Right. And it almost seems, well, and not almost seems, it's apparent that no matter what Jesus did, the people were not going to believe on him.
That's correct. You're right. Absolutely. I agree with you on that statement.
And didn't the Lord say if these mighty miracles were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago?
Yeah.
But woe unto you, Capernaum. Woe unto you, Bethesda. You know, because the Lord was living amongst them, doing all these mighty miracles, and the more miracles he did, it seemed the harder they got.
Right, I agree.
Okay, Sister Sharon, I'm glad you're blessed.
Well, thank you very much for taking the time and teaching us.
No problem. Sister Kathy, any questions or comments?
No, I don't have a question. It just was just a deep layer and a revelation of greedy. I mean, how much different are we now?
Well, there are certain people that would always mock it, but I think all of us here would be like, let's say we got caught up in it and we were there 2,000 years ago. And we saw it. And we, you know, we wouldn't be like that. I mean, because we've come to the Lord, you know. So we'd see it and we'd say, Jesus, I see all these mighty miracles and the feeding, but I don't understand about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. Would you please teach me what that means? But you don't see that in the scriptures.
Well, I think they were just so carnal, they just were looking for handout food-wise.
Yes.
And it's like,
they'd fit right here getting food stamps.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
But you got to reinforce me on this, Sister Kathy. Please tell me I'm right. I mean, if someone, let's say there was 400 people there, and the Lord laid hands on all 400, and they were healed of everything you could think of, you know, leprosy, blind from birth, crippled, bowed over for 18 years, the whole bit. And wouldn't that, in us, wouldn't that raise, like, you must be of God. But I don't understand eating your flesh, drinking your blood. Please explain that to me.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. So what would the Lord say? You know, my words are spirit and they are life. You know? And I'm sure if you asked him like that, he would go to explain it. But it doesn't, the whole bunch of them, however many were there, they had no interest in it. They all they wanted is another meal. I mean, how carnal can you get?
Yeah, that's a sad state of affairs, but
okay. Anything else, Sister Kathy?
No, I think that's it. If something comes to me, I'll write it down so I don't forget it.
All right.
Thank you.
Now we have Gigi and Randy.
I'm going to let Randy go first.
Okay.
John?
Yes, sir.
John, I have a few questions and a few comments.
Okay.
First of all, the first verse says that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee to Tiberias, right?
Yes.
How far did they travel? Where did they start out? Do you know?
Yes, they started out. It turns out it was, I think, 6 miles they had rode, because it says in there furlongs. It tells you. So yes, they were rowing, and the wind was contrary to them. So they started off. If you look on a map. They started off at on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, below Midway, and today that's called can't remember, Randy, but the Bible tells you, and they ended up at like Capernaum, which is on the very north side of the Sea of Galilee.
The reason I ask that is because I don't know that women and children would have traveled that far. It's interesting to see that the lady gave that bread to her son, but she didn't go. And I would have to presume that she was a widow because the boy didn't go with his father. He went by himself. We know why she didn't go. The reason she didn't go is she had to stay home and bake bread because she gave the boy all the bread. So she was in the kitchen. But maybe that was true of a lot of other women who the husband went, but it would be a perilous flight for a boy by himself. In fact, the fact that he had 5 loaves, which is more than he would have consumed himself, that was like divinely determined or something. But I don't think we can estimate that the actual number of people were double the 5,000, because I think in a lot of cases, women would not have gone on a trip like that.
Well, here's the thing, Randy. I think you have it a little confused. Because the 5,000 was the healing, and that area there was populated. That was a heavily populated area, that whole area around the Sea of Galilee. So, but when he was interacting with the Jews there about eating my body and drinking my blood, that probably was mostly men at that point. The 5,000 were the day before. The men knew that they were, the disciples were heading for Capernaum. So they went there. Now, I don't know from the scriptures. Let's look at that now. Did they all row over there, or did they, you know, set out early because it was probably like maybe a 6 mile journey? So yeah, the women, I don't think would be there the second day, but they would be there the first day with the healings and the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah, well, it just seemed to me there was a reason he said 5,000 men, that if it was the feeding of 5,000 families, that would have been in the scriptures.
No, not necessarily.
No, the census back then was men-oriented already.
Okay. Yeah. I guess that's all my questions. It's a good teaching, and I like it.
Oh, okay. Hang on here. I want to, John 6, I want to get about those that left and met Jesus the next day over in Capernaum. Jesus walked on water. Okay. All right. And when the evening was come, his disciples went down to the sea, and they entered the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not with them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind. They rowed 5 and 20, 25 furlongs. So 25 furlongs. I think a furlong, is it an eighth of a mile, I think? That's an old type of expression. You know, we don't use that anymore. And the following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one which whereunto his disciples were entered in, and Jesus was not, howbeit they came other boats from Tiberias is where it is, Tiberias, nigh unto them. So, yeah. Boatloads came, and I'm sure that was all men, Randy, rowing second day. No doubt about it. But the first day, there could have been a huge amount of people in that area. Those people were from that area, and they were watching. That I'm sure women were there. Well, that we know that children were there, Randy, because the boy had the 5 baskets. He was a young boy. He was there.
Yeah, an unaccompanied boy, that would have been unusual in those days, wouldn't it?
I don't know.
I don't necessarily know if he was unaccompanied.
Yeah.
So, all right, Gigi, do you have any questions?
No, but I wanted to say I was having an easier time tonight because I was using the open Bible, and uh-huh. That's kind of hard to flip around in. You know, it's heavy unless you're sitting at a table. And I'm not. So, but I have my smaller King James Bible. And so it was really nice because when you're talking about the scriptures, it's easy for me to flip back and forth. So okay. So I'm glad I got that Bible out yesterday in preparation for, you know, looking and following along. It worked really well.
All right.
I really appreciate that.
That sounds good.
You know, I could read along with what you're saying. So now, you know, I'll remember that. I'll remember. So I thought, I don't know, you know, this is kind of incidental, but in 6:12, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.
Yes.
I have no idea if that's like a double meaning or I don't know.
Well, I look at it like today we call it a doggy bag. So you notice that there were a basket for each disciple?
Oh, okay.
There were 12?
Okay. Yeah.
So what do you think? They started off with 5 baskets. Now there's 12 there.
Right. And leftover.
Started off with 5 loaves, not that.
Oh, 5. Yeah, 5 barley
5 loaves.
But it is interesting because they didn't have leftover fish.
Right.
They only had
right
barley loaves, which is really interesting. Anyway, this has been very, very good. I really, really like this, and there's a song that we got from this church up in Canada. And it
Hold on, please.
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. Therefore, John 6:13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. So there's 12. It starts off with 5 baskets, and then in verse 13, it ends up with 12 baskets.
John?
Yes, Randy.
John? Hello?
Yes. He hears you.
It seems to me that if that boy took those loaves, there probably were other people that packed lunch pails to take with them.
No.
Don't you think?
No. You're just reading too much into it. I don't think so. Because they were sort of taken unaware because of what was going on.
Randy, I don't. This doesn't appear to be like a planned event, you know. And Jesus had this healing service that probably word spread extremely fast, and then it got late in the day, and Jesus said they were hungry, so they hadn't prepared to bring any food with them. It was like a spontaneous event. That's the way I see it. But that's what he said. They were hungry.
Yeah.
So they hadn't.
No, that was good. But anyway, I was just going to say we have this song from a church in Canada, and it's To Whom Shall I Go? And I love that we read through that scripture again. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, John.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Rand. And then we have Sister Rita.
Chaplain, it was a very good teaching tonight, and I was well blessed, and I really don't have any questions.
Well, that's just to know that you were blessed makes me happy.
Okay, I'm glad of that, okay.
All right. You know, you didn't fall asleep, and you...
No.
You didn't... That's a big plus. You didn't fall asleep, right, when I'm teaching?
Right. Right.
No, but if you're greatly blessed, that's what I like to hear.
Okay.
Paula Jean. Yes, Paula Jean, if you hear me, you may have muted yourself.
Oh.
I guess not. All right, we'll get her probably later. Okay, let me have prayer, and then after prayer, we can all pick a song. Does that sound good, Sister Sharon? I got to get your okay on this.
Yes, I would love to pick a song.
Okay, so I'm going to pray first, and then when I finish, will be you, Sister Kathy, then Randy or Gigi, Sister Rita, and then Paula Jean, if she's here with us. Father.
Hey, Chef.
Yes.
Can I just add?
Yes.
I did think of something else. But when it was just all about their stomach, I'm just thinking of the spirit of Esau. Because he's going to die.
Yeah. That's a nice connection. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he didn't care about the his birthright. He didn't care about anything. All he wanted to do was hunt and come back and eat.
That's it. Feed that belly.
Yeah. Yeah. Father, thank you for your word there. Thank you for John chapter 6 about the Lord being the bread of life. Lord, thank you for filling in those sections there, Lord. It was very important to see the full setting of those people and how, like, disrespectful they were, Lord, how ungrateful they were and all of that. But it wasn't just a couple of them. They all seemed to be of the same mind, Lord. Jesus healed so many and then fed this huge crowd, and yet they didn't have respect for him. They didn't have that wanting to ask him where, like Nicodemus. There you go. Nicodemus came to Jesus, it says, by night, and said, Rabbi, we know thou art a man from God, because no one could do these mighty miracles unless he was. But that whole crowd up there in Capernaum and Tiberias, Lord, they weren't interested in that at all. They wanted more meals. You know, they didn't even mention they were thankful for all the healings that he did. They never brought it up. They never brought anything up. Amazing, Lord. Amazing. So we thank you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, as we go now into chapter 7, there'll be a great blessing in chapter 7, Lord. All the rest of the books. Blessings as the Word of God is taught. Thank you, Lord. And, Lord, there's something that I kind of feel more emotional with, if that's the word, with John. I can sense that, Lord. It's almost like I'm there and can see Peter shrugging his shoulders and saying, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. I pray all our faith is built up as we're studying the Gospel of John, Lord. Thank you. Now, Lord, we're also looking out and we're praying for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. As much as we can when we get together, we want to pray for that continually, Lord. We want to see a mighty move of your word across America, Lord. And the reports are things are happening now already, Lord. I call them a prairie fire, but we're looking for that forest fire, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. And Lord, it's so exciting the hour we live in, Lord. I mean, sin is abounding, Lord. I mean, it is wicked out there, the sin. But Lord, you've raised up President Trump. And Lord, as he's been elected, you've watched over him and protected him. And it's amazing, Lord. It's amazing that I believe that he's part of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. He may have our backs covered, Lord, as the Spirit really begins to move. The devil's crowd, Lord, might try and kill us. But we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we want heaven full, Lord, full, overflowing with souls, Lord. This last great revival, Lord, these 8 billion plus people. And Lord, we know that not everyone is going to get saved. We know that, Lord, but it would be really something if 2 billion came to you, 3 billion, Lord. It would be wonderful, Lord. Thank you. We know the New Jerusalem is big enough to withhold a banquet hall with that many people, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' mighty, holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, Sister Sharon, let me get over to YouTube. And do you have a song ready?
Yes, I would like to hear Guy Penrod and the Revelation song.
Okay. Yeah, you got 13 million hits there on that song.
Was slain, holy, holy. is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous
Okay, Sister Kathy.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, Gigi sent a song, and it's a scripture song, and I sent it to your messenger. So if you want to play that, that would be good.
Could you tell me what it is?
Yeah, it's, let me read it. Whom shall I go? To whom shall I go, Christ, our life in Canada? It's a church with free music and scripture, and it is... Okay, I can't. I was going to get to the title of it, but To Whom Shall I Go is the name of it. But you might want to cut it off at just 427.
Who is the artist?
The Christ Church, To Whom Shall I Go?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know. Well, Christ
Canada.
Church.
Just do Steve Brock, The Lord is Good. He is good.
The Lord is good. Steve Brock. You ready?
I'm ready. Thank you.
It's a little short.
Yeah. And it's fast, too. So short and fast.
You know, I think this is familiar. I think we've done this already.
Yeah, three or four times.
His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good. He reached down and touched me when I was so low. I could not get up or go down any further. My sins, which were many, He forgave and forgot them. Oh, I know the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good. I was sick in my body. I could not get well. The doctors had told all they could tell. Then the great physician, he passed by my way. Oh, I know the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good.
Let's see who this is. I see Vesta. Happy. What a beautiful day.
As I wake up in the morning of each day that passes by, and I listen to the sound upon my ear, I can't help but keep a watch toward the eastern sky. And I wonder if the trumpet will be the next sound that I hear.
What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children. Touch His nail-scarred hand.
What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. All my earthly disappointments
and my trials here below fade away when I remember his last words. He said he'd return and receive his children unto him, and I'm longing to look upon the face of my Lord.
What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for him to take his children home.
How I long to see his face and to touch his nail-scarred hand. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again.
All right, everybody. We had apparently everybody liked John chapter 6. We're moving on to John chapter 7. And I like that about the word that I speak to you. They are spirit and they are life. Yea, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the chapter ends really good. I like that ending there. And we understand one of the outstanding things to keep in mind with John chapter 6 is all those mighty miracles the Lord did, which led to that big crowd in chapter that followed. The big crowd followed, and then they weren't thankful, and they wanted Jesus to do more, to feed them more. Really, really something when you pile up all the miracles that took place, the healings that took place, and then the mighty feeding of 5 to 10,000. Amazing. And then he taught them about eating his body and drinking his blood. They didn't have a clue and turned from him. All right. So God bless you. And tomorrow morning, we'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Eastern. And then tomorrow night, we don't stream, but it's call-in prayer time. So you call this number, 717-409-5553. You call this number, and you at 9 p.m. Eastern. God bless everybody. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting, his life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave.